It's a great day to study God's Word. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, continues our fascinating study in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. So while you hop aboard the Bible bus and find your seat, Greg and I have got some great things to share about Through the Bible's ministry in South America.
Yeah, Steve, as we begin 2021, our World Prayer Team is taking a fast-paced journey through every region of the world as we pray in broader terms for each one. And our itinerary will return to normal in February as we focus on one country at a time. But today, we're praying our way through South America.
Yeah, and we've just got so much to thank the Lord for. We've got, for instance, we just started broadcasting the Brazilian Portuguese Through the Bible on an FM station, a music station. So
yes.
There's a lot of cross people that will be listening.
Yes, very important.
Audience that we hadn't reached before in São Paulo starting in September of 2020. So it's been going for a little while. You could pray for that to continue to
yes.
have fruit.
And I would add also, we recently went on a strategic network in northern Mexico that covers Mexico City, and we've already gotten some great responses from that. And the key thing in Latin America, there's some deep spiritual issues that have to be addressed from the Bible. There are a lot of false gospels, mm-hmm. including the worship of Mary and the prosperity gospel.
Yeah, that is so true, Greg. But let's now turn our attention to some recent listener responses. Here's one from Tania, who listens in Brazilian Portuguese. I have been listening to your programs on Hebrews and have been blessed. The explanations are clear, didactic, and practical. Didactic is not a word I hear all the time
in
letters.
That's a great word.
Yeah. So many voices try to soften the Word of God. I am grateful for yours that teaches the whole Word. I listen to this program on radio every day, and when I can't, I listen to the podcast. May God bless the producer's life and yours.
Yeah, and Steve, I mean, I love the fact that that came through the translation, the didactic, which of course means teaching. It's from the word didake in Greek, which of course you knew.
Yes. Are you showing off your seminary education?
I have to pull it out once in a while, but yeah, it is. I love the fact, though, that she's emphasizing this is a teaching ministry. It's not topical. It's not just, I think we talked a while ago on a program about being a Band-Aid Christian.
Yep.
This is really teaching the Word of God. Now, we got another great one. You want to read that?
Yeah, this is from Christian who listens in Spanish. I am 28 years old, and I came to know your ministry by means of the app YouVersion. I read your study of the book of Ephesians. From there, it took me to your webpage. When I saw that you were beginning to study all the Bible, I was excited. I have always wanted to read the whole Bible, but upon further investigation, the idea of a 5-year study overwhelmed me. But after some months, I decided to start, and it has been a tremendous blessing. Thank you for this big undertaking.
Wow.
I love this.
This is great. And also, we want to point out, this is so exciting to me because we did put the teaching of Through the Bible in Spanish on the YouVersion app, and we didn't even promote it, really. We just hoped that people would find it. And so isn't this wonderful that this young man, 28 years old, didn't hear us on the radio. He found us through a digital platform.
Yeah, he also talks a little bit about a shorter format, which we've
yes.
talked about on
mm-hmm.
other programs, and then leading those people with the shorter format to a longer format and studying the
yes.
whole Bible. You think 5 years, that's daunting. I can't do that. Well, you get your appetite wet with
yes.
the shorter format, and you're into it for the 5 years, and that's exactly what we want to have happen.
Yeah, and although we never regard ourselves as these geniuses who are coming up with plans, we seek the Lord's guidance, and we think He leads us to do things, and then we test, and we say, okay, is this actually going to help meet this issue? And the issue is a 5-year study, particularly for someone who's 28. That's a great portion of his adult life, to say 5 years.
Right.
And so what we're excited about is to see God leading us into ideas that it isn't about the form, it's about the function. It's about the end result of getting somebody systematically through the Bible.
Yeah. Here's one more. This is from Alberto, who joins us in Quechua. I am from Bolivia and live in the city, but during quarantine, my entire family is living on my uncle's farm. Here, we listen to you every day, beginning early in the morning. The Bible study begins at 5:20 a.m., and we can listen fine using the satellite receiver. For many months, we have not participated in church services. We are supported only by Through the Bible. Your program is very complete and clearly allows us to understand the message of the Word of God. My wife and I consistently listen to your program. Later, when my children wake up, we also share with them what we have learned. I want to congratulate each of the pastors who work on this program. Keep going, and God bless you. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we start the program today?
Father, we are amazed at how your word changes lives, and we pray you will continue to do that all around the world today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come back to the third chapter of the book of Revelation at verse 3, and here we have the letter of Christ to the church in Sardis, the Protestant church. And these dates are not fixed dates. They are merely approximate dates from about 1517 A.D. to approximately 1800 A.D. And the reason that we set these dates begins with Martin Luther and the Reformation, and then it takes us into the beginning of the great missionary era and epoch in the history of the church. Now, this is the picture, as we have said, of Protestantism. It's not a pretty picture by any means, and the Lord doesn't find very much here to command. In fact, he says to this church, as we saw last time in verse 2, "Wake up and watch out and establish the things that remain, which were about to die. For I found no works of thine fulfilled," that is, perfected before my God. Now, this is a tremendous verse here in view of the fact that the rapture could take place at any moment. The church is to be alert. Now, actually, the date is not set, nor even the period in which he will come. And the reason for that is the church is to constantly be on the alert for his coming, looking for that blessed hope. You see, anyone can make ready for a fixed hour, but you must be always ready for an unexpected hour. And that is the thing that the Lord Jesus is doing here. He's saying to Protestantism that they are to be constantly on the alert. Now, we mentioned last time that Sardis was built high upon a mountaintop, absolutely inaccessible except at one place. Now, it's not on a great rock, as you might suspect. That entire area through there is made up of alluvial soil. In fact, I've never been in a place where I've seen so much erosion of the soil as I saw in Turkey. Now, that's the reason that the Meander River, and it's just soup. It's not water. It's just soup. It's flowing down as it's carrying so much soil, and it silts in and fills in the harbor. Actually, so that after 2,000 years, the harbor that Paul came in to is now 6 miles from the coast of Ephesus. Now, here in Sardis, you have this constant erosion taking place, and Sir William Ramsay estimates that it was much higher in the days of Paul and of John, so that it would be more awe-inspiring than it is today and more inaccessible. Now, in spite of that, a Median soldier of Cyrus in 549 gained entrance because the guard went to sleep. And then a Cretan in 218 B.C., he was able to get through the guard because they were asleep. And this was very embarrassing to this city. The two times it was captured was because the guard went to sleep. Now, the Lord says to the church there, don't you go to sleep. Wake up and watch out, because he could come at any moment. And that's a word of warning to this church. Now, he says, hold fast. The idea is that you're to hold fast these things because they're about to die. And the great truths that were recovered in the Reformation today are being lost. For instance, the authority of the Word of God. The Protestant church, by and large, has lost that. And the doctrine of the total depravity of man. Most churches, and so many of our conservative churches today, they're improving and using cosmetics on the carnal nature, thinking somehow or another that you can get up a few little rules and regulations and you're going to be able to live the Christian life. And then the great doctrine of justification by faith has been pretty much lost, and a legalistic message is given today that you have to do something in order to be saved. Now, these are the things that characterize Protestantism today. It's very far from its original position. Now he says to this church, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, I give you my translation of that. But thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not besmirch or defile their Christian life, and they shall walk with me in white garments, for they are worthy. Now, in Israel, we've already noted that it was never the corporate body of the total national life. It was always a remnant that was true to God. Now, of the church, we're told here, you have a few. And the Lord called his church back in Luke 12:32, a little flock. Now, Protestantism today has its saints who love the word, are faithful to him even in these days, and they stand by the word of God, and they do not engage in sin-defiling activities, nor are they engaged in this fleshly activity. Now, here are some of the names, and I think I ought to mention that. Protestantism has produced some great men, and I am going to leave out a great many, but I think of the Reformation leaders, Martin Luther and John Calvin. They stand out head and shoulders above all others. Of course, there was John Knox, a great man of God, did so much for Scotland. Then later on, there was John Bunyan, the great Baptist, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which was his own life of how God marvelously saved him. And then John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, how God marvelously saved that man and used him in such a way that he is given credit by the historian as saving England from the revolution that destroyed France and prevented it from ever becoming a first-rate nation again. And Wesley's been called the greatest Englishman of all. And certainly he did more for that country than any other Englishman that's ever lived. Then there's a man like John Moffat, the Scotchman who went to Africa, and David Livingston, who first opened it up. William Carey went to India, and then followed by a young man, sickly young man by the name of Martin. And then I always like to include Titus Cone, who led the greatest revival since Pentecost out in the Hawaiian Islands. Protestantism has some names that didn't defile themselves. They've been true to the Word of God, and I think that there are quite a few today, and I wouldn't dare to begin to name them because of the fact that I'm sure many would say, well, you left out so-and-so. Well, I wouldn't want to leave them out, so I won't mention any of the living today, but my Protestantism has produced some great men of God. Now, Romanism, we saw, did the same thing, even during the Dark Ages, but that does not mean to command the system. I personally think the system of Romanism and the system of Protestantism today, as it's revealed in the great denominations that have departed from the faith, that to me are the organization that will bring in eventually the apostate church, because they have departed from the great tenets and the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, we find here that he mentions something in verse 5, and this is a difficult passage of Scripture. It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, the overcomer is, of course, the one who overcomes by the blood of Christ. He never does it because of his own strength or his own cleverness or ability. Now, he makes this statement, which has caused the problem, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, the book of life, we've already considered that before. And obviously, there is the book, two definite books, the book of the generation of Adam, we're told, back in Genesis 5:1. We're all in that book, but it's a book of death. Then there's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:1. Now, that book of the generation is an unusual expression. It only occurs in connection with Adam and then in connection with Christ. And the book of the generation of Jesus Christ is the book of life. Now, I think you get in that book by faith in Christ. Now, that raises the question here, is it possible for you to be in the book of life and then have your name blotted out and lose your salvation? Then if that's true, then the Lord Jesus should not have said that he gives unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And again, we have the assurance given to us of our salvation. So what does this mean here? Well, I'd like to read to you now an excerpt from Dr. John Walford's book on Revelation, and it's a very good explanation. He says, some have indicated that there is no explicit statement here that anybody will have his name blotted out, but rather the promise that his name will not be blotted out because of his faith in Christ. The implication, however, is that such is a possibility. Now, on the basis of this, some have considered the book of life not as the role of those who are saved, but rather a list of those for whom Christ died, that is, all humanity who have possessed physical life. Now, as they come to maturity, faced with the responsibility of accepting or rejecting Christ, their names are blotted out if they fail to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Whereas those who do accept Christ as Savior are confirmed in their position in the book of life, and their names are confessed before the Father and the heavenly angels. Now, that is, I think, a good sound interpretation. Now, I've given in my book on Revelation that here, and I've presented other viewpoints, that in Revelation, there's a great importance that's placed on this book. We find, I think, about five more, probably six more references in this book to the book of life. And we'll talk about it again when we get especially to the last one in the 22nd chapter. Now, some identify the two books in Revelation 20:12 as the book of profession and the book of reality. They hold that names are erased from the book of profession, but not from the book of reality. Now, others have suggested that all names are placed in the book of life at the beginning, but some are removed. A person's lack of decision for or rejection of Christ causes his name to be removed at the time of death. Now, both of these views propose serious objections, as well as having good points to commend them. And so I leave it there. I'm confident that the whole thought is just simply this, that it was amazing that anybody in Sardis would be saved. But there were some there that he said their names would not be blotted out of the book of life. He didn't say that anybody had been blotted out. He just said that even in Sardis, where they didn't think that they were saved, that they would be. I think I read you a very interesting little bit of doggerel the other day about this party went to heaven and was so surprised to see others there. But the thing that really shocked this party was that nobody there expected this person to be present. Well, may I say to you, the important thing is whether our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I do not believe that after you're saved, you'd ever be able to lose that salvation. Now, verse 6, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is the blood-tipped ear that needs to hear the voice of the Spirit speaking through the Word of God, the message of Christ, to his church today. Now we come to the letter of Christ to the church in Philadelphia. And this is what I've called the revived church. This is the church that has turned back to the Word of God. And today, I think that in Protestantism, and also that there are many that are in the Roman Catholic Church, our mail indicates that multitudes of people today are turning to the Word of God. There is a movement in that direction. Our mail indicates that from all over the world now, people wanting to hear the Word of God and hungry for it. Now, that's the church in Philadelphia. I ought to say something about this church. I've been to it. In fact, it's a little town today, and a little Turkish town, rather prosperous town. Now, it's inland, just about as far as any church that we know anything about, with exception of Laodicea and Colossae. Colossae is probably farther inland than any other. But this church of Philadelphia is inland, and it was like a Greek colony that was over in this Anatolian area that the Greeks, of course, considered heathen and pagan. In fact, the Greek word for it was barbarian. In fact, anybody who wasn't a Greek was a barbarian back in those days. Now, it was over, well, I suppose 125 to 150 miles from the coast, certainly from Izmir or Smyrna, or even farther than that, from Ephesus. Now, this is the one church besides Smyrna that our Lord had no word of condemnation for. Why? Because it's turned to the Word of God. And it's interesting that the two churches he did not condemn, that the places are still in existence, though the church has disappeared. However, in Philadelphia, there's something there that is quite interesting, and I'd like to tell you about that in closing. First of all, there is the remains of a Byzantine church, which reveals that Christianity was active there up to about the 12th or 13th century. And the people who keep that area must be Christian. They don't say much about it, and I couldn't converse with them, but they very graciously brought me out a dipper it was of water and a pitcher. And it gets hot over there, and it was very warm. And they brought that out, and the man and his wife that brought it were just all smiles. I couldn't talk to them. They couldn't talk to me. But we did communicate, I think, something of Christian love. And I did experience that there. That's still in Philadelphia. But that is not the pillar that is mentioned there. A great many point to that, and that's where they take the tours. But my first time there, I had seen a picture before in Dr. Adams' book of a big amphitheater. It's not there. It's been totally destroyed. And I told the guide, I said, don't stop here. I want to go up there on the side of the hill. And we went up there, and there was a Turkish coffee shop up there. And our guide talked to him, and he said, yes, there had been that amphitheater. That had been destroyed, and the only thing left was a pillar. And I have a picture of that pillar that is there. It's hidden away under the trees. Now, why did the Turkish government get rid of that? I'll tell you why. They brutally, the Seljuk Turks, brutally killed the Christians in Philadelphia. And today, they'd rather for you and me to forget about it. But that church went up into the 13th century and was a missionary church and witness for Christ. That's the church that honored the Word of God. We're going to see that next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Dr. McGee continues our look at the church in Philadelphia tomorrow and tells us seven ways the Lord commended them. Until then, go ahead and read the rest of Revelation 3 and then pray for our upcoming studies. If you want to go deeper in God's Word yourself, why don't you visit the resources section of ttb.org, where you'll find a bunch of Bible study materials available to you. Many are for free and some are available if you want to purchase them. Or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can suggest one to you. Well, that's all for us today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you on the Bible Bus tomorrow.
Jesus made it all. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study is always available, free to stream or download, thanks to the generous and faithful investments from your fellow Bible Bus travelers. Just go to ttb.org or download our app to listen again anytime. As always, we'd love to know what's God teaching you.